This is our third installment in a series of four on simply the topic, My Faith. We're here today because of our faith. But our faith has to come down to where you personalize your faith. So how is your faith? And the faith journey is a lifelong process. There's times we feel very strong in our faith. We feel very secure in our faith. Times when life can knock you around a little bit, and maybe you're a little unsettled in your faith, and you begin to have some fears or doubts or question things. But as we've been saying in that little fill-in in the first paragraph, it's not up on the screen, but faith is not something you just go into, it's something you grow into. And so the faith process is one of growing. As the Bible says there in your notes, your faith is growing more and more. 2 Corinthians 10:15, as your faith continues to grow. You know, there's another passage that I was thinking of this week that is over in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and it says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, let me tell you a little funny story. Well, it's not so funny, it's kind of sad. But on Facebook, you know, those of you that are on Facebook, by the way, those of you that aren't, you're just missing so much of life. But but on Facebook, every once in a while, they have these little quizzes. You know, you can take a little quiz, and then it'll post on Facebook how much you know about American history or geography or how your knowledge is in different areas or whatever. Well, I've been following this one little Facebook page called The Devout Christian, and they post some nice scriptures and some good thoughts, and that's what a preacher's supposed to do, follow The Devout Christian. Well, I've been following them for quite some time, and they had one of these quizzes pop up: do you know how devout you are? How devout are you as a Christian? Well, I'm thinking, I don't need that quiz. I know the answer to that one. You know how prideful we can get sometimes? So I think, well, I'm going to take this test. You have to be careful on Facebook, because when you take something, it might be posted. But I thought, hey, I'll quit before I get to the end, you know, if I'm not liking where this is going, because I didn't know where they were going. And so I started taking this quiz, and it's about 15 or more questions, multiple choice questions, on a variety of topics. And I'm thinking, whoa, some of these topics were pretty interesting, and some of them were biblical, and some of them had a little bit of a Catholic flavor to them, and some had a little bit of charismatic flavor to them, and some of them had a little bit of New Age flavor to them, and I didn't know. And look, now, where's this coming from? And it comes out of Singapore, so I'm sure coming out of Singapore is good. So, but here's, for example, I got down toward the end of the test, and one is, what is the greatest discovery in your life? And here's your choices: my body is nothing but a temporary vessel. That's a pretty good discovery, huh? God's love is unconditional, and I know that. That'd be a great discovery. The discovery that I know God is real, and I've experienced it myself. And then another discovery is, my neighbor is actually single. I know how Pagan would have answered that one. But And then the next one says, this question can be difficult, but answer it without getting help. What is the fifth article of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods, honor thy father and mother, not commit adultery, remember the Sabbath day. What's number five? Huh? No? Oh, we caught Scott on one. He didn't get one. Boy, that's good. It's honor your father and mother. So, but you had to do that without looking. And then the last one, I got down to the last one. And it has a picture of a little wooden cross hanging from a chain. And this was the last, I didn't know it was the last one, but it said bonus question. So that was the key that I was to the end. It says, for only $26, you get a gift, and you and your family can become closer to God. For $26, would you consider it? And here's the answers. No, I wouldn't want to benefit my friends and family, but maybe me. No, I would never become closer to God using my hard-earned money. you mean only $26? Yes way. And of course, I would spend any dollar just to be closer to God. Show it to me if you have it. And then I knew there was a little catch. Thankfully, it had down at the end, do you want to share this to Facebook? And I did not share it. But you know what my final score was? I even get an email back. You're 30% devout. 30% devout. And here I am preaching today. I mean, you guys, we may lose a lot of members over this one. I don't know, but your pastor only scored 30% devout Christian on this thing. So when you test yourselves, you have to be careful where the test is coming from. So I just thought that was kind of humorous. And no, I'm not going to go back and take it over and fill in all that they wanted. But when it comes to devotion, when it comes to faith, it does pique your curiosity sometimes as to, where am I? How am I doing? Is my faith strong? Is my faith consistent? Is it like a roller coaster up and down? What does it depend on? Does it depend on other people? Does it depend on how much time I spend with the Lord? What about my faith? But the Bible says, test yourselves, see whether you're in the faith. So here's what we're doing in this series. We're really talking about four stages of Christian development, but four stages of faith. So first of all, we talked about how to discover your faith. That's what you do when you first come to Christ. Before you were a Christian, you came in contact with the Word of God, maybe with a Christian friend, something maybe in your life happened that you wanted to seek out God, but you began to discover your faith. Even as a baby Christian, you were learning a lot of the basics about God and about the Bible and about church and about personal purity and devotion, and so you were in a mode of discovering your faith. And last week, Mario led us in a lesson about stage two is developing your faith. To really get out there and flex those muscles and develop your faith. And looking at King David when he was a fugitive running from King Saul, his faith was being challenged. His faith was being tested. Therefore, it was being developed. Apostle Paul, many of the things that happened, I say Apostle Paul, Peter. I Peter and Paul just get mixed up with me. So I'm talking about Peter. If I say Paul, only 30% devout. Yeah, that's true. That was the question I missed. Yeah. I put Moses instead of Noah. You know, I mean, boy, you get all these characters mixed up. That's pretty funny. But so the third step in our development is the third stage. Once you've discovered your faith and you've developed your faith, it's now time, third step, fill it in, demonstrate your faith. Not your church's faith, not your spouse's faith, not your family's faith, your faith. Demonstrate your faith. In Ephesians, the great classic scripture on being saved by grace, I put three passages down there because it's kind of interesting to look at in three verses back to back to back. Because Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." What are we saved by? Grace. Through faith. Now, are we saved by grace or are we saved by faith? Yes. Yes. We're saved by grace through faith. By grace means it's the work of the divine. It's the work of God. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the atoning sacrifice. Without God, we are nowhere. Salvation is from God. It is by His mercy, by His grace. But it comes through man's response, a response of faith. But Ephesians 2:9 says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast." So you mean I don't have to do anything to get saved? Well, not by works is referring to the God part. When it comes to salvation and tasting the sweetness of eternal life, it's all God. There's not any amount of good works you can do to build up on this earth that's going to take you to the God, the throne of God and say, "God, you have to take me in because I have done all of these good works." It's not by works. We would be in this competition lifestyle of boasting about how much I've done and what I've done for the Lord. But verse 10 then says, so it's not by works, but we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not by works, to do good works. What? It's not by works, but we're to do good works. And again, part of the understanding here is, it's the God side and the man side. Saved by grace, man's part through faith. Not by works, it's God's work that redeems us, but he's created us on man's part to do good works, to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who went back to heaven. We are created and left here on this earth to do good works. You know, it's interesting to see different churches and how they approach the good works thing. I confess, sometimes I watch Bill O'Reilly on Fox News. And Bill is a man of faith. He shares it from time to time. And all of the stuff that he, all the books that he's written, and he's the most prolific author right now in the United States. His current book is running number one and has for several weeks. But he says that everything that he gets through his writing and his promotions goes to charity. And part of that is, because you can tell from Bill from time to time, his Catholic upbringing, he's on this earth to do good works. And so through this, he's doing good works. Anybody you know Coach Lou Holtz? You guys know about Coach Lou Holtz? He's got this little commercial. It's been on the last two or three years. But it's a Catholic commercial where it's quite moving. Catholics come home, trying to get people to come back to the Catholic Church. You know, some of you were Catholics, so he's speaking to you. But it's, you know, both of these are very works-oriented. Now, we love our Catholic friends. In fact, I came from a heritage of Church of Christ. And we were pretty works-oriented, too. So when I kind of laugh about someone else being works-oriented, it was kind of like, you know, we were even tying the works into salvation a little too strongly there, too, getting in some God territory. And so when I share this, I'm saying we have to be careful, because there's a fine line between grace and faith, God's part and man's part. But God wants you to know, by grace you're saved. Praise God for Jesus. And because of that, we are created, we're made anew, we're given new life in order to carry on the ministry of Jesus, which is interpreted in many areas as doing good works. And by the way, it's the whole difference between how you live in Christ, rather with kind of tension in your life, versus unbridled joy in your life. If you're a works-oriented person, there's always going to be a little tension. Am I doing enough? Am I measuring up? Can I do more? And there's that tension. You can feel it in some churches, because there's kind of that competitive tension there within churches. But when you understand I'm saved by grace and God has just created me to do good works, it unleashes you into a life of freedom and joy that I can serve God. And I know that I'm saved. I know where I'm headed. But I want to do everything I can, not because I have to get to heaven, because I want to follow my Lord Jesus Christ. Difference between tension and joy. Which would you rather live with, tension or joy? James 2, listen to this. I'm going to just read it out of the Message Bible. It's pretty good stuff. It comes right from the Word of God. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, old friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department and I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you've done something wonderful? Well, that's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a moment that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? That faith expresses itself, demonstrates itself, we're talking about today, in works. That the works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was made right with God, includes his actions. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? So here's where we are, stage three. You've discovered your faith. You've developed your faith to a degree. Now what are you doing, all of us today, to demonstrate your faith? Faith and works go hand in hand. Not saved by works, but demonstrated. Faith demonstrated by works, like hand and glove. Well, let's look at a couple of things. We're going to take three little discovery steps, and we're going to do like we've done in the first two lessons. Let's first take a look at King David. How did King David go through these stages in his life? We've already talked about in stage one, there was David as a young man out there tending to the sheep, but really getting to know God out there, because the bears and the lions and other predators would come and try to threaten his sheep, and God delivered him time and time again. David became proficient in using the sling, but God was there, and David saw the stars and the moon and the sunshine and the sheep and nature and all. He came into a relationship with God. He discovered his faith, even to the point that when he went to fight Goliath, he refused all the king's armor and says, "I know God. God has delivered me from bears, and God has delivered me from lions. He can deliver me from this giant Goliath." David discovered his faith. And then, as we noticed last week, David developed that faith. When God gave him some victories, and boy, they're beginning to tout his victories, and Saul's becoming kind of jealous. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And so Saul gets jealous and tries to run David away. He feels he's a threat to his kingship. And even his son Jonathan has become David's best friend. And so for a matter of time, David is out living in the caves and in the desert and in the mountains, hiding from King Saul. What do you do when life throws you that kind of lifestyle? You develop your faith. You develop your faith. And so David is developing his faith. And now he comes. King Saul is dead. They're needing a new king. And David has been the anointed one. And David rises. And so here's three ways, just up on the screen, that David demonstrated his faith. He became a legendary, powerful king, the greatest king in the history of Israel. Jerusalem to this day is known as what? The city of David. David was powerful. He was God's anointed. Victory after victory, battle after battle. He united the kingdom, served over part of the kingdom for about 7 years, and the other part united together for 33 years. For 40 years, David served as the legendary, the historical, the spiritual, God-designed, God-anointed king over Israel. And in the midst of his lifetime, he left us some of the most powerful passages and scriptures in all the Bible, in the book of Psalms. What do you do when you feel like you're flagging in your faith? I know what I do. Where do I go? Book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is where anytime I feel like I'm a little stale in my relationship with the Lord, I go to the book of Psalms. Because David there, with his insight to God and his relationship to God and his skill in poetry and music and all of this combined together, David, I believe, demonstrated his faith and was used by God to deliver us the Psalms that remain powerful and life-impacting and life-changing even to this day. And he was a man of repentance. David wasn't a perfect man. I don't know where he was on the devout scale. imagine he got more than 30%. But David would sin. He had some problems in his own family. And we know the classic story of giving in to his lust with Bathsheba. But David demonstrated his faith that he was not going to throw away his life and his faith and his kingdom, even though rebuked strongly by the prophet Nathan. But David came back and in Psalms 51 wrote one of the most moving aspects of holy repentance, what it means to be broken and come before God totally open and totally broken and totally empty and ask God to fill your life again. Therefore, in the New Testament, when they're preaching in Acts 13, David is described in verse 22 as a man after God's own heart. You know, a moment ago we read about Abraham became known as what? God's what? Remember? Friend. God's friend. And David was a man after God's own heart. How would you like to be God's friend? How would you like to be known as a woman or a man after God's own heart? Why was that true? Why was David particularly a man after God's own heart? Well, God used him in some powerful ways, and they had some powerful times together. But the Bible says in that same verse, and you can fill this in, God says he will do everything. Those are the two words to fill in that blank. He will do everything I want him to do. He was a man after God's own heart because his faith says, God, you show me, and I'll do my best. And a few verses later, the Bible says David served God's purpose in his own generation. You see, David found out, what is it, God, that you want me to do? But who do you want me to be? And what are the opportunities you put before me? Today, I'm just asking each of us, whatever age and stage we're in our physical life and spiritual life, do you know where you are? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what God has gifted you to do? And do you know what opportunities God has put before you? Are you still a baby Christian when you could be a growing Christian? Are you still in stage one of discovery when you could be in stage three of demonstrating? Where are you on the faith path? And it's all right wherever you are. Just understand where you are and where you need to get and get going on that journey. Again, faith is a life of progress. It's a process. But discovery step number two, let's look at Simon Peter. We've been looking at his life, and we noticed in stage one, or the first lesson, that Peter first was introduced to Christ by his brother Andrew and came into the presence of Jesus Christ. It wasn't long to where he had that experience out when they were cleaning the nets after a fruitless night of fishing, and Jesus preached to the people from one of the boats, and then he launched out. Had them launch out in the deep, and you remember the story of the miracle of fish that came in, and Peter was just so moved, he fell at the feet of Jesus. Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And that was a point of discovery. He understood, I'm standing in the presence of divinity. I'm standing in the presence of divine, of greatness. And then Peter didn't stop there, but he developed his faith. You know, on through, you know, when he got out of that boat and he was the first out of the boat and saw Jesus walking in the water, the other guys, where'd they stay? In the boat. Where's Peter? I'm out walking on the water. I'm going to go see Jesus. Peter, what are you doing? Well, I don't really know, but I see Jesus and I'm going. And then he looks around because life has its fears and he begins to sink. And through a process of event, you know, Peter was the first one to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He was the first one to stand up when Jesus says some bad things are going to happen. Say, Lord, I'll go with you even to the point of death. I'll stand with you when no one else will stand. Peter, what are you doing? Well, I'm testing this faith. He's developing his faith. And he had some great times, exciting, exhilarating moments. He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of Jesus Christ. But he had some low moments, as we talked about in last week's lesson with Mario. The denial of Jesus Christ and facing Jesus Christ after his resurrection. What was Peter doing? developing his faith. But you know, the development of faith is nothing if you don't demonstrate it. So how did Peter demonstrate the faith? These things are on your lesson sheets, but just going over them real briefly, Jesus told him 3 times, go feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And so in the early days of the book of Acts, there's Peter with the other apostles, but they're taking care of the churches. The church was growing in the apostles' doctrine and all of those other ways. There's Peter foremost. He's taking care of the sheep and even left us 2 powerful books, 1 and 2 Peter. Very powerful, even about the end of time, and talk about serious, sober living. There's Peter giving us the teaching. He's feeding the sheep. But not only that, Jesus says, I'm going to give to you the keys to my kingdom because of this faith is built on Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, who's the one that stands up along with the other apostles? But who's the prominent one that leads the preaching of the gospel? It's Peter. In Acts chapter 10, when the gospel is taken to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, who's the one that leads it? Peter. Peter is there opening the gates, opening the doors into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's preaching and he's bold, but he's not just rash bold like he was before. He's a changed bold because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even to the point in Acts 5 when they go before the magistrates and they say, you need to quit preaching about this man Jesus. He said, we cannot help but speak and teach about the things we've both seen and heard. And even to the point of death and being beaten, they took their stand for Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful man. Even to the point where Jesus said in the John 20 encounter that, Peter, you're going to be a great man. I'm asking you to feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And I want you to follow me. And the idea of follow me is there, I want you to follow me all the way. And the Bible says Jesus was speaking about the kind of death that Peter would die. But what does the Bible say about the kind of death Peter died? Nothing. What does history or legend have? He got crucified how? Upside down. When they were about to crucify him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Savior. I want to be crucified upside down. And so in Nero's reign over Rome, Peter took his faith to death for Jesus Christ. Powerful demonstration. Well, let's come to demonstration step number 3. And here's 4 steps that we need to take in demonstrating our faith. I'm going to hit these quickly. So just fill in the blank, but I want you to really think about them. Here's 4 steps, and then I want to give you 1 big takeaway. Faith can be shown in a number of ways. These, by all means, do not cover everything. But here's 4 steps you can take. Number 1, have the faith to serve. How do you demonstrate faith? Serve. In John 13, when Jesus washed the apostles' feet, he later on would say, by this shall all men know. Not that you wash feet, but the concern that you have, the willingness that you are to lay down your life and to serve one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, our acts are prompted by faith. Our works are prompted by faith. So to serve one another is an act of faith. Number 2, the faith to share. Paul wrote to Philemon and says, I pray that you will be active in what? Sharing your what? Faith. Philemon, you have faith and you've demonstrated that. And I'm proud of you and I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith. Well, what is your faith? Your faith is centered in the Son of God. Why did Jesus come? 1 Timothy 1:15. He came to save sinners. In the sharing of faith, it's the sharing of your faith that will lead others to Jesus Christ. But notice, it's not just the sharing of words. Well, to lead someone to Christ, I've got to know a Bible lesson and have a certain methodology in order to lead people to Christ. You can lead people to Christ by more than just Bible teaching. It's your life. It's your prayers. It's your heart. It's your service. It's everything that you are to build that relationship with someone so that they will actually learn about Jesus through you. They will come into the presence of a Jesus follower to where then you can share the gospel and share those words. But active in sharing your faith. And number 3, the faith to sustain. the faith to sustain. All these have letter S. I've learned these from Mario and Joaquin. They're really good at doing these letter things, so that's good. But faith to sustain. When Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You people are a worried lot. You're worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and who's going to pay the bills, and you're worried about work and life and family." And, you know, he basically was saying, mankind is a mess. But if you're following me, are you going to worry about all these things that the unbelievers worry about? And then he would, in the old language, say, "Oh, ye, what? Of little faith." And Jesus repeated that two or three times in this short discourse, because he says, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to get you to live by faith. Don't you worry about what you're going to eat. You see the birds, how God takes care of them? You see the grass of the field? You see all of these things? God will take care of you. I want you to focus on Jesus Christ. And in doing so, your life will be sustained. All of these things will be given to you. You're going to have food on the table. It may not be according to what your fleshly desires want, but you're going to be okay. I'm going to sustain you. You know, last week we had a few gone, and we talked about it in our prayer time, because some were gone on the breast cancer walk in honor of Jennifer Pagan. And when I was going over these points and had Jennifer on my mind from last week, I thought about her faith as she was dying of breast cancer at age 34. It was beautiful to behold. She always had a beautiful smile. And I know she was in excruciating pain. There were times I know she shouldn't have been at church, but as far as I know, she was there every time her body could muster up the strength. And not only church, at every ball game or activity that her kids had. And, you know, there were times even I, along with others, would say, "Jennifer, you don't have to teach the kids today. We know that you're going through chemo and all of this." But her serving the children and teaching the kids was something she needed, even in the midst of her suffering, to demonstrate her faith. And I couldn't help but make the connection to someone who was sustained by faith through one of life's toughest issues. But she was demonstrating her faith to her children, even in the things she would leave behind for her children. And that's how she lived and how she died, demonstrating her faith. And then one other faith point, the faith to support. The faith to support. You know, it takes faith to support the church. It takes faith to support just individuals with all their problems and challenges, the prayers, the teachings, the relationships. And sometimes we struggle with the faith. In 2 Corinthians 8, don't have time to read that. Some of these passages, if we haven't read, be great for your quiet time this week to go back and read some of these things. But Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, "Hey, you guys are doing good, but I want to tell you about these Macedonians and some of these people. Man, they were living in poverty, and yet they wanted to share in the service to the saints. They wanted to be supportive of their brothers. Even out of their poverty, they gave entirely on their own, and more than we could have ever imagined." And so as you develop in your faith and other things that he mentioned, grow and excel in this grace of generosity or giving as well. And so faith sometimes is seen not only in the way you serve, but the way you share, how you're sustained, and how you support those things that are closest to you. But here's the big takeaway. Here's the one thing I want you to remember today. And that's the fill-in down at the bottom. And here's what it is. Faith without demonstration is what? Dead. What does James 2 say? Faith without what? Works is dead. Faith without action is dead. So let's get out of this nonsensical thinking that because I discovered Christ and I have a degree of Bible knowledge to a certain amount, that I'm safe. And also I'm saved by grace, therefore I'm relieved of anything. You see, you're not understanding grace. You know, that's an abuse of grace. You're saved by grace and created to do good works, carry on the ministry of Jesus. Therefore, we become the arms, the hands, the feet, the mouth, the heart of Jesus in this world. And so faith without action, without works, without demonstration is dead. I want you to think about that this week and test yourselves whether you are in the faith. You know, as we close, we're going to have a time of communion. Some of you may have already had it. But we're going to have a time of communion. And this time of communion is symbolically and in another way, literally, where we go to the cross. Each week when we take the bread and take the cup, what are we doing? We're going to the cross. But we go to the cross in gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, humility, everything you want to put there, so that we go to the cross so that we can go to the world. And Jesus died so that his gospel might be spread to the world and left his body, the church, on earth to take that. So as you take the communion today, connect with the Lord, but realize communion's not going to get you to heaven. Faith without demonstration is dead. Therefore, I'll take the words and the ministry and the love of Jesus to this world. Let's bow together. Father God, bless us as we commune. Bless us as we process the message this morning. And help us all to grow in this stage three of growth, that we can be demonstrators of faith. And our lives will be enriched and lives will be impacted because of it. Bless us as we commune this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.